This afternoon, we want to conclude a study we started some weeks back. For one reason or another, we're not able to complete, and it's the subject of backsliding, spiritual declension. In previous studies, we looked at the character of backsliding, the nature of backsliding, what it's all about, and we established, based on the suggestion of Scripture, various Scriptures, that backsliding is essentially a matter of the heart. That's where it begins. There is something subtle about spiritual declension, about backsliding, and it is this, that we can be in a state of declension and yet are not even aware of it. We see that in the case of Samson, and we see that also in the case of one church that our Lord Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation. You do not know that you are blind and wretched and poor and naked. What a condition in which to find oneself. Then we looked at the causes. There are a variety of causes, and we won't take time out to enumerate them. Suffice it to say that in a nutshell, one of the major causes of backsliding, of spiritual declension, is a failure to make use of the means of grace. The Word of God teaches, 2 Peter chapter 1, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are equipped, 2 Timothy 3:16, the man of God, all Scripture is given by is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have been equipped. We have God's Spirit living within us. We have the Word of God. We have the people of God. And, of course, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, this afternoon, we want to look at two things, two concluding thoughts relating to spiritual declension. We want to look at the consequences of backsliding, and then we want to look finally at the cure. The consequences of backsliding and then the cure for backsliding. You know, backsliding is most critical. Remember that verse we opened with in our previous studies? Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 19. Here is God's declaration, the seriousness of backsliding. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. That's what God said to his ancient people, Israel. And of course, that has an application to us. It is a dreadful and bitter thing when we are in spiritual decline. Well, what is it that makes it so critical? What are the consequences? Well, first of all, backsliding, we discover from the Word of God, arouses God's displeasure. It arouses God's displeasure. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39 underscores that. For the Word of God says, "Dear God, through the writer says this, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." It arouses God's displeasure. And Scripture illustrates that truth for us through such passages as 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, "Quench not the Spirit." The Spirit of God is quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Spirit of God is grieved, Ephesians 4 verse 30, whenever we are in spiritual decline. The context of Ephesians chapter 4, in which he speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit, if you notice that portion, clearly describes a life that is out of line with God, because Paul makes reference there to such sins as lying, unpacified anger, filthy speech, malice. And the suggestion there is that of a continued lifestyle, a continued practice. And what he's saying there, whenever we are in these kinds of situations, these kinds of sins, the Spirit of God is not only quenched, but he's grieved. You know what it is when someone is grieved. You have experienced that. I have experienced that. It is not a pleasant feeling. And that's how the Word of God tells us the Spirit of God feels whenever we are away from God. But then secondly, in terms of the critical nature of backsliding, the consequence of backsliding, it not only arouses God's displeasure, but sliding evokes God's disgust. Now, that's strong language. And somebody will ask the question, well, where in the Word of God is that suggested that God is, as it were, nauseated whenever we are in spiritual declension? Well, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we find Jesus addressing the church in Laodicea. He instructs the Apostle John to write. He says, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." I can't recall the last time, whether from myself or listening to anyone, asking for a drink. It's one of two things. Either we ask for a real cold drink or a hot drink. But never can I recall asking or hear someone ask, "Could I have a cup, a glass of lukewarm water?" What does that taste like? It's very insipid. We can't tolerate it. And the Lord Jesus suggests here that when we are not fervent, whenever we are not passionate, whenever we are not engaged with Him intensely, intentionally, fervently, He says we are lukewarm and hence insipid. Backsliding not only arouses God's displeasure, backsliding evokes God's disgust. But then thirdly, a third consequence of backsliding is this: backsliding robs us of joy. It robs us of our joy. First of all, it robs us of the joy of our salvation. The psalmist David experienced this, you recall, following that episode with Bathsheba, in which he strayed from God, in which he went into the depths of sin, not only in adultery, murder, and lying and scheming. We know, of course, his deep agony when he realized how much he was away from God. When he came back to God, he prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." The Holy Spirit is quenched. When the Holy Spirit is grieved in our lives, all kinds of negative consequences are bound to follow. It means that we are going to become miserable. We're going to become frustrated. For there's just no way that you and I can live in sin and be happy. God, the Holy Spirit, who is responsible for convicting us of sin, will see to it that we are not happy. We lose the joy of our salvation. That is why we find sometimes we're not excited to tell people about Christ. Why? Because there's nothing joyful to share. But we not only lose the joy of our salvation, we actually lose the joy, the meaning, the purpose of life. We lose a sense of fulfillment. Here's what Proverbs 14, verse 14 tells us. He says, "The backslider in heart will be what? Filled with his own ways." The idea here is this, that he will become, as it were, sated. It's like sitting before a lovely meal. And then you gorge yourself, you eat, and it's so delicious. And don't we know what we're talking about? And we eat, and we eat, and we eat. And what happens in the end? We become sated to the point of feeling nauseous. Or the person who indulges, maybe in dessert, they take the cake and they take the ice cream and they're just getting into it, and then after a time, they feel so what? Bloated. What the Word of God suggests here is this, that just like a drunken person filled to the capacity with liquor until it makes him sick, that's what sin does to the backslider. Sin is not fulfilling. Sin is really not sweet after all. The Word of God speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin will work that way in the life of the backslider. Though for a time he might be thrilled, yet afterwards, the Bible says, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Particularly when it is prolonged, what backsliding does, fourth consequence is this, it raises questions and doubts as to the reality of our salvation. Particularly when the backslider is living in a prolonged state of spiritual declension, it raises questions about the reality, the genuineness of one's salvation. Now notice what I'm not saying. Not suggesting, and in fact, we have to hold this intention. There are two things suggested in Scripture. One, the Word of God seems to suggest that a true believer can have spiritual lapse, even over a period. That's on the one hand, but the Word of God also suggests, on the other hand, that particularly where it is becoming habitual, where it is becoming a set pattern, that person's salvation becomes suspect. Notice we did not say lose salvation. Well, we can't say lose salvation because to begin with, they might not have been really saved. And here's what the Word of God therefore says. The Word of God says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. A backslidden heart, a backslidden life, robs us of the assurance of our salvation. Here's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He tells us that failure to develop the various graces that he enumerates in verses 2 through 8, if you read that passage, here's what he says. He says, but he that lacketh these things, that is, those graces he enumerates in the previous verses, here's what he says, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In other words, what the Word of God is suggesting here, that backsliding can actually cause one to doubt whether or not he or she is saved. John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The writer to the Hebrews challenges readers in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ. Notice what he says. We have become partakers of Christ. Notice the condition. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, we do not believe that what he's saying there, in order for a person to be saved, we must hold on for dear life, fight for all our life, and keep ourselves saved. That's not what he's saying. I tell you what he's saying. What he's saying is this, that those who are truly saved, those in whom God has done a veritable, genuine, saving work of grace, God will work within that person, persevering grace, that individual will continue to the end. That's what the Word of God teaches. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being faithful of this, that he who hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is why we do not teach in a lopsided manner what some in a blanket fashion teach as the eternal security. Yes, we believe in the eternal security of the believer, but we believe that the believer's salvation, you see, is a package. And those whom God saves, God gives the grace to what? Persevere. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. It is God who is at work in you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if we find ourselves in a state of spiritual decline, particularly over a period of time, there is no interest in the things of God, there is no fruit being born, then we have every reason to question whether we have truly been at the cross. Because the bottom line is that those whom God saves, he changes. Fourthly, backslidden condition robs us of a sense of God's presence. A state of spiritual declension not only robs us of a sense of the presence of God, but it affects negatively our prayer life. It affects our communion with God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 4, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We begin to feel God as being distant. We have no joy. We have no communion with him. We have no sense of conviction. That's an awful state in which to find oneself. Here's a sixth consequence of backsliding, and I think we'll like this one. In fact, praise God for this one. It's not a pleasant one, but praise God for it, and I'll show you why in a moment. Backsliding invites divine chastisement. Oh, beloved, listen. If you and I are going in a course of sin, unmindful of God, having no sense of conviction for sin, we never feel guilty. We tell a lie. We tell lies. We do various acts of sin, and we never have a twinge of conscience. You know, something is wrong. But even more serious is the thought that if God does not step in with a disciplining rod, it shows, according to Hebrews chapter 10, or is it Hebrews chapter 12, that we are bastards and not sons. That's the word the King James Version uses. We are illegitimate and not really sons. For whom the Father loves, he scourgeth, and he chastises every son that he receives. If you are without chastisement, you are illegitimate. You're not none of his. And God will see to it that if ever it be that you're a child of God, you get away from God, one way or another, God is going to bring you back to himself. Now I say that's grace. Because you know what? It tells me that the God who began his saving work in covenant will never forsake us, will never leave us. He loves us to the very end. I tell you further, when you look at the word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the Corinthian church, Paul warned, he says, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you. You do not observe the propriety of the Lord's table. You are dabbling in sin. He says, for this cause many of you are sick, weakly, many of you even sleep. Not talking there about sleeping as taking a rest. He talks about the fact that God finds it necessary to sometimes remove his child, his children, if they refuse to repent. He takes them away through death. But I like what comes after. He says, so that we might not be what? Condemned with the world. In other words, if God never took such drastic corrective measures, he says the only alternative would be for us to be what? Condemned with the rest of the world. So whenever God sends the chastising rod, we see it as a token of his love. It reminds us that we are his children whom he will never leave nor forsake. Ezra 8 verse 22 says, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. Jeremiah 17 verse 13, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Backsliding ends in divine chastisement. Here's what the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, addressing the lukewarm church at Laodicea. He says this, as many as I love, I what? Rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. But seventhly, backsliding diminishes our effectiveness for service and witness. Remember what our Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, addressing one of those churches, the church of Ephesus. He says this, therefore remember from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works. Or he says, if you do not repent and do the first works, if you do not return to your first love, here's what he says I'll do. I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What the word of God is suggesting here is this, that spiritual declension results in our service being checked, our effectiveness. God removes our influence. God removes our candlestick. God, as it were, shells us. The tragedy of backsliding is that it mars our witness for Christ. That is why you remember the psalmist, he not only prayed that God would restore the joy of his salvation, but notice what he says would happen when his salvation, the joy of his salvation is restored. He says, then will I teach sinners your ways and sinners will be converted to you. What was happening before? He was silent because sin had put a seal on his lips. That's what sin does. Sin put a seal on our lips and sin makes our hearts cold and frigid. Makes us ineffective. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13. He says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. Who remembers Lot? You remember Lot who went down into Sodom. Lot was supposed to be a saved, righteous man, according to Peter. But he moved into Sodom, and after that, Sodom moved into him. And then what happened was this. The word of God suggests there, he lost his testimony, he lost his influence. The men said to Lot, Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 14, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place? For we will destroy this place. That's what the angel said. And when Lot went to his sons-in-law, here's what the Bible says. He went to them, he said, get up, get out of this place, or the Lord will destroy this place. But to his sons-in-law, the word of God says, but to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know what he's saying there? Lot had so much lost his influence for God. He had so much lost his effectiveness for God. He had lost his saltiness that they did not take him seriously. And that's what backsliding does to us. It robs us of our effectiveness for service. Well, let's ask ourselves as we come to a close, how is the backslider cured? What is the cure for backsliding? And the answer at a basic level is simply this, that the backslidden believer can be restored, praise God, only by the grace and power of God. The psalmist in Psalm 85 verses 4 through 7 prays in connection with the need for revival, for restoration, with these words. Here's what he says. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Notice, it is only God who can restore the backslider. The word of God teaches in Psalm 37, 23, 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord opposes him with his hand. Proverbs 24, 16, there's suggested there for us in clear terms that while a righteous man may fall seven times, he will rise again. And you know why? By God's grace. The Word of God teaches God is gracious with regard to His people. Here's what He says in Hosea 14, verse 4. He says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. That's the God we serve. He never gives up on us. He's intent on restoring. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 80, verses 3, 7, 19. Again and again he says this, restore, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. A second cure for backsliding is this. The backslidden Christian is oftentimes restored through the ministry of fellow believers. That's where we and I come in. The Bible teaches in Galatians 6 verse 1, if any be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. James chapter 5 speaks of those who sees their brothers straying and prays for them, turns them from their sins. We, God, uses us as Christians as a means to bring others back to Him, other believers, believers who have fallen. It means then that we must not and should not take a judgmental attitude, an attitude that suggests we are holier than thou attitude. But what we are to do, we are to, yes, firmly, yet sympathetically, woo the erring brother or sister back to Christ. God, by His power, He is the backslider, but God uses people. But then on a positive note, if we should end this message, we need to look positively then at deterrence against backsliding. And I'll just list without much comment. The question is, how can we hold off the tendency toward backsliding? Well, we must have strong anchorage in God. Our faith must be anchored in Him. Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. We must be rooted and grounded in Christ. Yes, positionally, we are rooted in Him. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. But we are to continue to walk in Him, to live in Him. We are to walk in the Spirit, as Ephesians chapter 5 puts it. Our minds must be anchored in the truth of God's Word, Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. We must have an unshaken hope, in God, Hebrews 6, 18 through 19. In essence, as we said earlier, God has made available to us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We have the Spirit of God to convict us, to enlighten us. We have the Word of God to instruct us. We have the people of God to be our guide, to be our strength. We, as we mentioned this morning, we cannot live our Christian lives in isolation. We need one another. May God help us as we live for Him. May we ever be mindful to make use of the gifts that He has given us so that we might stand strong for Him. We do not have to stay there when we fall. The plan is for us to get up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient not just to pay for the penalty of our sins, but it's potent, it's sufficient to preserve us, to keep us from the power and the practice of sin. May we avail ourselves of all these benefits for His name's sake. Father, we give You thanks. Thank You that we have clear instructions as to how we might stand before You in grace. And we thank You that whenever we fall, you have made adequate provisions for us to be restored. We pray, Lord, that you would ever give us the convicting sense, the sense of the convicting power of your Spirit, that we would not drift to the point of becoming insensitive and hardened. Help us, Lord, to talk to one another, to encourage one another, to lift up one another. Help, Lord, that in heart, in our mind, in our conscience, we would strive to be true, that we would come clean with you and keep short accounts with you. We pray that even during this week, we might know what it is to stand strong in the power of Christ and to live holy, exemplary lives before an unbelieving world. We pray these things, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.